Thank you.
So we started off, you know, before the message here, we were talking about some different medical issues going on with folks. Some years ago, I had a tumor in my brain, and we had to do radiation to kill it. It was radiation surgery, kind of it was a laser surgery to kill the tumor. And we had to kill it completely. And we had to kill it now, because it was growing. And you know, tumors, as they grow, are much worse later than they are now. So you gotta take care of it now. And so different medical problems have different levels of urgency. You know, your joints are stiff. Well, maybe you can live with that for a while. Take some Advil. But you've got a tumor in your brain and it's growing. You need to deal with that now. And not with Advil. Surgery. It has to go. It just has to go. Now, in the spiritual world, I want you to think this way. In the spiritual world, sin is a brain tumor. Leave it alone, and it grows. And eventually, it kills your soul. That's what sin is. Now, last week, you remember we were talking about Jesus saying he brings the child in the midst of him, and he says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so we were talking about this being like a child. And Jesus is using a child as an image for a follower of Christ. We're to be that way, like children. Now he's going to pick up on that imagery. He's still in the same conversation, really. We still have this child imagery. And I'm going to read starting in verse 5. So here's Matthew 18. Verses 5 through 9. He says, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." Like, wow, those are some strong words. This is about, I'm going to talk about two things in this text. One of them is receiving Jesus versus rejecting Jesus. And the other one is sin. Because that's really what this text is getting at. It's talking about those things. And in verse 5, Jesus says that you receive or reject Jesus according to how you treat Jesus' followers. In verses 5 and 6, he's talking about this child You know, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones, you know, the child again, verse 6. And so this is still the child imagery that he was talking about last week. Well, he wasn't talking about it last week, but we were talking about it last week. And this child is the person who turns and becomes like a little child. This is the person who humbles himself like a child. That's verse 3 and verse 4. This is the person who enters the kingdom of heaven, which you see in verse 3 and verse 4. So the one who turns and becomes like a child enters the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 4, the one who humbles himself like a child is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so these children he's talking about are his people, his disciples, his followers, Christians. That's who he's talking about when he says, whoever receives one such child and whoever causes one of these little ones, the Christian is to be like a child. And so when he says, whoever receives such a child, he's talking about his followers. And he's saying, whoever receives one of Jesus' followers in his name receives Jesus. This means God wants us to, welcome and receive each other. And that's important, because how you treat Christ's people is how you treat Christ. I mean, just look at the verse 5. That's what verse 5 is saying. I want you to think of this. Paul is on the road to Damascus, and he has letters, and he's going to arrest the Christians, and he's going to throw them in prison, the Christians that are in Damascus. He's on his way to Damascus to arrest these Christians and throw them in prison. While he's on the road to Damascus, he meets Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? And who does he say is being persecuted?
Me.
Me. He says, why are you persecuting me? But Saul was persecuting the Christians. Jesus had already ascended. Jesus wasn't even on earth right now. Saul isn't persecuting Jesus exactly. He's persecuting the Christians. But when Jesus addresses Saul, Jesus considers persecution of Christians to be persecution of Jesus. That's how Jesus views it. How you treat his followers is how you treat him. You want to thank Jesus? Thank his followers for something. Thank one of his people. You want to welcome Jesus? Welcome his people. You want to be with Jesus? Be with his people. If you say, I love Jesus, then love his people. That's important. Because if you say, I love Jesus, but you treat his people poorly, I don't think you love Jesus. That's just words. Think of the imagery we have in the Bible about Jesus in the church. Jesus is the what to the church?
Jesus is the husband.
Okay, he's the husband, yes. And the church is the body, and Jesus is the head. He's the head of the body, the church. You can't separate the head from the body and have any life. They go together. How you treat the body is how you treat the head. They're one. This is how Jesus thinks about his people. And in verse 5, when you receive Jesus' followers, you do so, it says, in his name. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, Jesus says. In other words, you receive them, to receive them in his name is to receive them because they are his followers. You don't receive Jesus' people because they are rich, because they can do good things for you, because they have a lot of power, because, you know, other reasons people receive other people. You receive them because they belong to Jesus and you love Jesus. That's why you receive his people. They belong to the Lord and you belong to the Lord. So one thing this does get at is what we would just call simple hospitality. Open your home to the followers of Jesus. When you do, you are opening your home to Jesus himself. And so we need to be in one another's homes. Germany might be rough to do, but we need to do this. We need to be in one another's homes. It's important. It's part of honoring Jesus. Now, verse 6 is a contrast to all of this. So he says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And the next word is but. And so we've got a contrast here. You can receive one of Jesus' childlike followers, verse 5, or you can oppose him and cause that follower to sin. That's verse 6. And so verse 6 transitions into sin now, which takes up the rest of what Jesus is going to be talking about. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9 are all going to deal with sin. But verse 6 and 7 are going to deal with a different situation from verses 8 and 9. But it's all sin, it's just different situations concerning sin. So in verse 6, the situation is someone who causes a follower of Jesus to sin. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's not good. Better for him to be drowned in the sea. Verses 8 and 9 is not if you cause a Christian to sin. Verse 8 and 9 is, well, if your own hand or foot causes you to sin. Or if your eye causes you to sin. If you're causing yourself to sin. Or something in your life is causing you to sin. Get rid of it. Now, before I talk about these situations, what I want to do is this. I want to say this in both of these. Sin is serious business. You can't help but see that. In the first situation, it is better to drown than to cause someone to sin. I mean, did you hear that? Jesus just said that. Sometimes we need to pay attention to what is going on. Causing someone to sin is worse than death. That's the language Jesus is using. And if you cause someone to sin, you are responsible. You will be held accountable, Jesus says. This is not a practice you want to be a part of. You don't want to lead people in the path of sin. That's the first, and so sin is serious business there. In the second situation, it's not you causing someone to sin. The second situation, Jesus says, it's better for you to lose a hand or a foot or an eye than it is for you to sin. Again, sin is serious business. And we need to hear that because so many people want to play games with sin. We minimize it. We pretend it's not that big of a deal. We think sin is more like sore muscles than cancer. But it's not. And mostly, we don't even want to fight sin. You know, our anger, it was just a little thing. And besides, she started it. I had a right to feel that way. You know, we justify it in our minds and just sort of blow it off like it's no big deal and we don't have to deal with it. That's how we treat sin. And even when we do fight sin, too often we do it just a little at a time. We fight sin with Advil and not surgery. We do little things when God says, cut it out. Guys, do not play those games. Sin is a fire that will burn your soul unless you repent. Don't play around with it. This is Jesus' language here. Verses 8 and 9 tell you to cut off the source completely. Completely, just get rid of it, whatever the source is. Now, in those verses, he's not telling people that they should literally be going around cutting off hands and feet and cutting out their eyes. Your hands and your feet and your eye aren't really the things that cause you to sin. You can do that and you're still going to be sinning. And so that's not his point. He's not trying to say literally go cut your hands and feet off. He's using hyperbole. Hyperbole is exaggeration, is what hyperbole is, to make a point. He's trying to make a point. And he's exaggerating to make the point. But here's the point. He's saying, if there is anything in your life that causes you to sin, even if it's a good thing, you know, hands and feet and eyes are good things. Jesus isn't saying hands and feet and eyes are bad things. They're good things. But if there's something in your life, even if it's a good thing, and it causes you to sin, it has to go. You're better off without that good thing than you are having the good thing, but also having sin in your life. Because sin takes you in places you don't want to go. So, let's just apply this so that you can get some real world pictures of what I'm talking about. Think of someone reading social media. So let's say this person checks social media constantly. You know, every hour she's on social media to see what everybody has to say. And if reading social media just makes you angry, or if reading social media constantly encourages you to doubt what Scripture says because of what people are saying on social media, or if reading social media just causes you to be jealous of what your friend has, or if reading social media constantly makes you worried about what others think so that you conform to them, if reading social media does any of these things, if it leads you to sin, cut it off. you will be better to enter the kingdom of heaven without social media than you will to enter hell with your social media. That's what Jesus is saying. We just sort of took the same thing and we changed it from hands and feet and eyes to social media, which is something that does cause people to sin sometimes. And it doesn't mean social media in and of itself is a bad thing. But if it's leading you to sin, it needs to go. If you can't control your response to the internet, you know, you can't go on the internet without being tempted to look at pornography or reading columns that just take you away from God. Get rid of the internet. You're better off entering the kingdom of heaven without the internet than you are entering hell and taking the internet with you. If there are certain movies that put lustful thoughts in your mind, cut them off. Better to enter the kingdom of heaven without those movies than viewing those movies. Enter hell. If your boss consistently presses you to lie at work, maybe you should look for a new job. Better to enter the kingdom of heaven without that job that's pushing you to lie than it is to go to hell but have that job. Or if your job just keeps you working so much that you consistently have no time for God, you know, you're working 100 hours a week and you have no time for God, and the reason is your job. Cut off the job and get a different job. Better to have a different job and spend time with God than to have this job that keeps you away from God because you're just constantly working. These are just real world examples of how you can apply this verse today in your world and in my world. And it's not just jobs and movies and internet and social media and those sorts of things. Things from your background. There are things in all of our backgrounds that push us away from Christ, that push us towards sin. We have different cultures here. Different cultures have different things that push us away from Jesus. And the things that do that need to go. It's China, ancestor worship. I think of ancestor worship in China. I'm not talking about showing honor and respect to your grandfather who died. You do need to do that. You need to show him honor and respect. But praying to him, no. That needs to go. You have to cut it off completely. Or taking food to the gravesite as if he's still alive. You know, that's a practice in many Asian cultures. No, he's not alive. It's a completely wrong view of what the dead is and what happens. Or thinking that your dead grandfather affects your life today. That has to go. That takes you away from Christ. And there are practices like that you may have to renounce. In Hindu culture, you know, when a Hindu becomes a Christian, there are things that have to go from Hindu culture that you have to renounce them. You can't have idols in your home anymore. That has to go. There are festivals that Hindus celebrate that have specific meanings that you got to go. You can't celebrate those festivals anymore. You can't go there. You're better off without that stuff and having the kingdom of God. In Iran, Muslim practices, you may have to cut them off. You know, saying the Shahada needs to be cut out. You can't walk with Jesus and practice Islam. You have to choose. There are lots of other areas that push us in the direction of sin. You know, the music you listen to. If it leads you away from Jesus, change the music you listen to. Get rid of it. A club or an organization you belong to, maybe, if it leads you to compromise your Christian ethic, get rid of it. This is what Jesus is talking about. Don't play soft with anything that causes you to sin. Cut it off. Get rid of it. You're better off entering the kingdom of heaven without it than entering hell with it. This is how Jesus is talking. Now, do you get the sense that Jesus is a bit severe? He is. And Jesus is severe in talking about sin because sin is severe. Think of what happened now. Jesus came to die for sin. It's actually that severe. Jesus is not playing games with it. He's going to the source and he's taking out sin completely through the cross. And he's not dying for our sin just so we can take sin lightly and do nothing to fight it in our lives. And so Jesus is severe with sin. And where Jesus is severe, there's a sense in which we need to be severe too. But the reason Jesus is this way and the reason we should take sin seriously like this is not negative. Here's what I mean by negative. It's not just don't do, don't do, don't do, don't do. It's not just this is bad, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. Jesus talks this way because something's really good. Jesus is harsh on sin because he cares deeply about holiness. He cares about holiness because God is holy. And holiness is really good. You know, the doctor is severe toward cancer because he cares about life and health. Those are good things. We need to be severe toward sin, not to be negative toward people or toward certain behaviors, but because we care about health and life. That's why we need to be negative towards sin. We care about holiness and we care about purity, and these things are important. And Jesus says, cut out the cancer, because Jesus wants us whole. He's not doing this to be negative. He's doing this for our good. He's doing this because he wants to see us flourish. That's why he's doing this. And we need to see sin that way. We need to see it as a cancer that's preventing you from good health. You know, if you went to the doctor and the doctor were to say, you've got this problem, and you know, it's your diet. You need to stop eating or whatever it happens to be, caffeine, or you're diabetic, too much sugar. You need to cut back on your sugar, or you need to, okay. When the doctor says that and says, cut it out, would you do it? You would do it if you want to be healthy. You would do it. Okay, that's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, cut it out, because he wants you to be healthy. Okay, are you going to do it? That's what this is talking about. And so now this is a hard teaching. It's a really hard teaching. And people, I believe, make two common mistakes with this teaching. Here's the first mistake that we make with this teaching. We use grace to erase this teaching completely. Sometimes people say, God is gracious and forgiving. And they conclude, well, hey, you know, I'm going to be forgiven. God's gracious. I don't need to worry about this. Sin's not that bad. Because in the end, everything gets forgiven. Jesus died for my sins. I'm forgiven through the cross, and hallelujah. And then they just go right on and keep sinning because they're forgiven. And they use grace to completely erase what Jesus is saying here. That's an abuse of grace. They lose the severity of sin in their doctrine of grace. That's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace. That's cheap grace. Sin becomes light and no big deal. And we then live any way we like. And in doing so, we lose the presence and the power of God in the process. That's a common mistake. And so don't think, oh, well, grace answers all of these questions. No, you need to take sin seriously. Grace or no grace, you need to take it seriously. But here's the second common mistake people make. It also deals with grace. And that is that we apply this hard teaching without grace. And we just say, cut off your sin, without letting people know that in Christ, God actually gives you the grace to do it. You may say, I can't do that. It's too hard. But you're in Christ. Christ can do that. There's no I can't in Christ, at least when it comes to righteousness, to those sorts of things. Your life is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is what your life is. It's not about you just gritting your teeth and willing yourself and being strong and I'm going to be holy. That's just nonsense. That's not grace. That's you. That's not how the Christian life works. By grace, we live in righteousness. And so when we apply this teaching without grace, sometimes people think, there's no way I can do this. They just sort of blow it off, and I can't. You have Christ. Christ will do it. Trust him. But there's a second part to this that we need to preach grace alongside what Jesus is saying here. Because grace provides forgiveness when you fall. See, I just said, don't use forgiveness as an excuse to take this lightly. And don't. But I'm also going to say, when you fall, run to Jesus and seek his forgiveness. Don't take it lightly, but it's real. The grace and forgiveness of Christ is real, and you are going to fall. It is going to happen. You're not perfect. And sometimes we need to we need to balance this showing grace to people and letting them fall sometimes. But at the same time, not saying, oh, well, yeah, it's just okay. It's, you know, it's, no, that's not where we're going. We're going somewhere else. But yeah, if you fall, it's, there's forgiveness. We need to remember that. Because if we don't, we can get such this sense of guilt that Satan will use to drive you from Christ. He run to Jesus always. Run to him for help to do what he wants, and run to him for forgiveness when you fall. And so we have to take sin seriously, so seriously that we turn to Jesus to cut it out. That's how seriously we take it. And yet we never forget that when we sin, we're clean. And we have to hold on to both of those things. They're different kinds of truths that apply to this situation, but we got to hold on to both of them. So I'm going to close this way. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of one thing, at least one thing, you can think of more if you want, in your life that needs to go. I'm just going to give you a moment to think about that. And now what I want you to do is to pray for grace, the grace of Christ, to remove that from your life, whatever it happens to be.